Is Brother Timothy Gruber coming to you again with another edition of the Word of the King here on Radio Ecclesiastes chapter 8, starting in verse 1 down through verse 8 in the Word of the King, the King James Authorized Version of 1611. One reads, "Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. You may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4, "Where the word of a king is, there is power, and you may say unto him, What?" Here, on this edition of the Word of the King, Lord willing, by the grace of God, Brother John McTernan will be with us this week. And, of course, going to go back and going to elaborate some on Psalm 83 in the book of Obadiah, as we looked at it last week. And also, by the grace of God, I will be getting into some more concerning the dragon, the beast, their waging war, the triune Godhead, and also the sodomite LGBTQ agenda and the connection of it all with the spirit of Antichrist and ultimately that mother of harlots and abominations of the earth who rides upon the beast, according to Revelation chapter 17. But I would also, dear God, ask you, dear listener, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would remind you to put a prayer for me and for the body of Christ here in Poland, and pray for God's spirit to be working in hearts, and also keep Pastor Paul and Sister Jolie Sock in prayer. She's continuing to improve by the grace of God. She's been out of the hospital now for some time. Thank you for your prayers there. And I would encourage you to, again, check out our website at www.holinessholinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's www.holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. And, of course, as always, Brother Kenny will inform you of how you can go and give any contributions you would like to give to the Ministry of Holiness Bibles for the Blind, Sowers of Seed here, Six Eyes Radio. And also, I would encourage www.thecommonsenseshow.com. That's www.thecommonsenseshow.com. That's the website of Dave Hodges. And also, I encourage you to check out Doug Thornton, American Vindicta, Doug Thornton, T-H-O-R-N-T-O-N, D is in Daniel, I, C is in Cat, T is in Tom, A, American Vindicta. Just go to www.yahoo.com and put in the search there. Doug Thornton, American Vindicta, and again, the last name, T-H-O-R-N-T-O-N. And if you click on the search button there, you'll see it come up, and you'll see also his audios that he has at gsradio.net. And then there's also the website of Brother John McTernan, who, again, will be with us a little more in here shortly, www.faith.org. That's www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. And also the website of Mike Adams, Natural News, www.naturalnews.com. And finally, there's Scott Johnson, Dr. Scott Johnson, at www.contendingforfortruth.com. That's www.contendingforfortruth.com. Bibles a while to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, as I will now go ahead and open us in a word of prayer. And if Brother John McTernan is currently now with us, we'll go from there. And, of course, whenever he does, join
yeah,
us.
I see him on here, Tim.
If he's not with us already. What was that, Kenny?
No, he's already there.
Oh, okay, okay. All right, thank you. Let me open us up. Get Brother John McTernan on here. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you and praise you, dear Lord God, for, again, this opportunity now, dear Lord God, to once again, dear Lord God, open up your words, dear Lord God, and to all the more, dear Lord God, be taught of your spirit, dear Lord God, to bring forth your words, Lord God, so that others, dear God, would also be taught of your spirit in the process, dear Lord God. Again, I ask you to set a watch about the door in my mouth. Grant me now, dear Lord God, clarity of thought, clarity of mind, clarity of speech. Lord God, I pray that you would give souls understanding, dear Lord God, and help souls to receive, dear Lord God, all that you have for them to receive, dear Lord God, I pray. And now, beseech you, dear God, to touch John likewise, dear Lord God, and use him now in a mighty way for your honor, for your glory, as you would us all, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother John, how are you doing?
Yes, hello, Brother Tim. God bless you and all the listeners.
Okay. Now, before you read your 666 surveillance brochure again, I would like to comment some on the book of Obadiah and ask you a question. Now, there in Obadiah, okay, we read there at the very end, verse 21, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, on last week's broadcast, I think I forwarded to you. I don't know if you got time to listen, but we played an excerpt from one of Sid Roth's It's Supernatural programs. And in this particular program, he had Doug Fortin and this one other guy on, and they were talking about the Vatican space agenda. And they were basically talking about, you know, this whole alien thing and so on and so forth. And it was very obvious, okay, about, and I don't know if you ever stopped to think about this, but the devil, as we know, has his counterfeit so-called Bible that he's trying to come out with. That's why there's all these other versions floating around out there, and they're all trying to come bring their one world religion underneath this one world counterfeit Bible. But with that counterfeit one world Bible is ultimately going to come a counterfeit fulfillment of Scripture. And it was obvious by the way Sid Roth and these guys were talking that they're going to try to say that these saviors here in verse 21 of Obadiah are these aliens. But as I myself said, it's very obvious that when you look at Scripture, that the saviors there are talking about none other than the saviors of the triune Godhead, even as they were manifested in the fullness of the Godhead bodily in the person of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you like to please comment now more on that for our listeners?
Yeah, this is the way I look at that verse, and I'm glad that you brought that up. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, we know when the Lord returns, we know it from the Gospels, his angels are going to come with him, and they're going to gather the dispersed of Israel back to the land. And it's very interesting, and it's but they're called saviors. So when we look at Christ coming, it says that in three places. We'll start with Revelation chapter 19, then we'll go to Zechariah and then Daniel, that the church is returning with him, and that we are returning with the Savior. Because if you notice, the Savior is small. It's not in capitals. The capital would have been Christ, but it's small in the King James here, which it should be. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 19, because we want to look who's coming with Christ. We know the angels are, but when we go to 19, we'll see that the up until verse 10, it's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, which of course is his bride, the church. And then immediately after the marriage supper is over, verse 11 says, heaven is open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And as you're reading down, this is all about Jesus Christ. You get to verse 14, it says, and the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's the exact description of the church in the book of Revelation. Verse 8, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, verse 8, Revelation 19:8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So the bride is returning with him. And then we go to Zechariah chapter 14 at the second coming of Christ. And verse 2 is, well, verse 1 is talking about the day of the Lord. Verse 2 is talking about all nations coming against Jerusalem. Verse 3 says, and the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. That would be during the Exodus against Pharaoh. Then we get to verse 4, and his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. His feet, whose feet? The Lord's feet. Verse 3, and then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. And there's a description then of what's going to happen when the Lord returns about a great earthquake. And you get to the end of the verse, at the end of verse 5, Zechariah 14:5, And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. All the saints, that's the church. The body of believers, his bride, is returning with him. Then you go to Daniel chapter 7. And we could see when we get, it's in Daniel chapter 7, the first scriptures, the first 8 verses there is describing the end time political situation. And it is, they're described, the empires are described like animals. And then we get to verse 9, and it talks about Daniel sees a view of heaven. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That's the thrones of those terrible political entities that will be in power at the day of the, in the tribulation period. And the ancients of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair was of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. Now the 10,000s times 10,000 that stood before him, that's the believers. And then we get down to verse 13. Now it's about the heaven. It's about heaven in these first, starting at verse 7, we get to verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancients of Days, and they brought him near before him. And it was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So in the vision, Daniel sees the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Well, there's 10,000s times 10,000s in heaven, you know, a huge, huge number. Absolutely. And that's what Revelation chapter 5 and 7 says, like an uncountable number before the Lord. They're returning, and they're viewed in the heavens like a big cloud coming. They're returning with Christ.
That's us.
That's us. So when you put all these three together, Brother Tim, the Lord is returning with his bride. That's us. And we are going to assist him in judgment. In fact, Revelation chapter talks about it. So those saviors are returning with the Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're with him, and he's going to delegate us in judgment. That's who I see the saviors are. Yeah, Brother Tim.
Okay. Yeah. Just one thing, okay, from Brother John. There's just one thing, though, that I would correct you on. You got to be careful about Isaiah 43, verse 11, for example. You said about how because the S is not capitalized, it's not, like, referring to Christ, or, you know, I don't know exactly what you were. We're not implying that. But you got to be careful because in Isaiah 43, 11,
well,
The word God says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Okay, and there the S is not capitalized either. That's one more reason why I said about the Saviors being the Saviors of the triune Godhead as they were manifested in the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But yeah, I mean, certainly I understand what you're saying there, and certainly we are one with the Savior, and we're co-laborers with him, and certainly what you said in that context was very sound. I just wanted to just correct you on that one thing, so you got to be careful about saying just because the S is not capitalized, it's not talking about the Lord himself.
Well, it's plural, and it's small, and Saviors, plural, shall come up on upon Mount Zion to judge Mount Esau. Now, Mount Esau represents the world that's left. And when you go over, that's the Mount Esau is the unbelievers. When you go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, in fact, let me go and show you that. Revelation chapter 20.
So that's a good go there, because ultimately I wanted to take you there anyway to discuss what that question that Brother Jeff Mahon had. So go ahead.
All right. And I saw thrones. It's plural. I saw thrones, and they, plural, sat mm-hmm. upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Well, these people, and I saw thrones, and they then sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And God is using his, because it says we're going to rule and reign with Christ, that God is using now his, I call it the bride, because it's not called the church in heaven. He's going to use his bride to judge those that refuse the mark of the beast. Now, that's not going to be for salvation. That's going to be for rewards, because they're going to refuse the mark of the beast. So, in fact, in Revelation 15, we can see them in heaven, those that have received the mark of the beast, renounced it, won't take it. So God is going to use us to judge them. And also says in scriptures that we're going to judge angels. So the saviors would go along with the idea that God is going to use us to rule and reign. And so, I never heard, it's the first time I've heard that Obadiah 121 is referred to as aliens. There's something going on. Is that what you were saying, Tim?
Well, that Kenny, if you had done,
you were quoting someone.
Witness, was that not basically what they were saying? Well, Kenny heard it straight. We played the actual extra from the program. Kenny himself heard it. Can you bear witness, Kenny, to what I'm talking about?
Yeah, that's the first ever heard.
Yeah, that's what they
go ahead.
Said. That's what they said on that clip. They said that these aliens, some aliens that...
And tell them about the Catholic Church teaching that in the Catholic schools, too, Kenny. Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
And that's what they were teaching.
Wow.
Yeah, you think that's something, John. Tell them about them teaching about Jesus being and coming from an alien race in the Catholic schools, Kenny. Tell them that.
Oh, yeah. That's the real funny one. They claim he comes from an alien race.
Who does?
Yeah, and we're not talking from, Russia or whatever, okay?
There was a book years and years ago. I think this is a rethread of a book. It was called Chariots of the Gods by a guy, Eric von Domingen, or some name like that. And that was going on in the 1970s. When I was a new believer in the Lord, and the Ezekiel's wheels, the wheels of fire describing God's throne there in Ezekiel chapter 1, alien crafts coming to earth and all. So I think this is going back to what was being spread in the 1970s. Have you heard of that book, Tim? The Chariots of the Gods, and by an author, Eric von Domingen, I think his name was.
Yeah. Well, I have, yeah.
Yeah. This sounds very similar to what was being, and it was a very popular book. It sold in the multiple millions, if I remember correctly. I'm going to look at it.
And see, and the thing is, though, the guy who wrote that, to be honest, was a Catholic, And that's where that came from, is because of that aliens theory.
Yes. Brother John, do you understand what I'm talking about, though, when I talk about there needing to be a counterfeit fulfillment of Scripture if they're counterfeit One World Bible?
Oh, yeah. Oh, we got them out there right now.
Yeah. And also the whole thing about America being Mystery Babylon the Great, that's another part of that. Like, the city that sits on seven hills. The United States of America is a nation. It's not a city that sits on seven hills, dear listener.
Well, when I see the book of Revelation and it sits on seven hills, that if you look in, like, definitions of that's Rome, the city on seven hills.
Yes, it is. That's exactly what it is.
Yeah,
yeah,
here it is.
Brother
Tim.
American. That's all part of the counterfeit fulfillment. Yes, John?
Yeah, here it is now. It's
John, here.
Chariot of the Gods, Eric von Däniken. And it's still, you can still get it. I'd like to see how many were sold. It must be in the multiple millions. But that was 1970. It was 1970. And I don't know how many were sold, but it's got to be. Oh, originally it published 1968. But that was really popular.
Yeah.
I mean, they had, like, movies about it, and the New Age were talking about it, New Age believers. Believers in the New Age. Yeah, that was a really, really popular book.
Now, one thing I want to ask you about here, John, in light of Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, though I think you may have already told you about how Brother Jeff, how when he looked at that verse, I saw thrones and they sat upon them, judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You know,
yes.
You know, of course, coming from a pre-tribulation rapture perspective, he's like, where do I fit into that? Because ultimately, you know, it's like, I'm not going to be here to reject the mark of the beast or anything like that. Now, you, I think, already gave the answer, as you would have told him. But here's the thing that I would like you to consider, and I preached about this just recently on the Word of the King. If you ever stop to consider the reality that the mark of the beast is, first and foremost, a spiritual mark, but it's going to have in the not-too-distant future a physical manifestation. And it's kind of like what circumcision is to God. That's what this is to the devil. God has his physical circumcision. He has his spiritual circumcision, the spiritual mark that has a physical manifestation. And the devil has his spiritual mark, that has a physical manifestation.
I would agree with you. Go to Ezekiel chapter 9. And when God
was... Let's go there. I mentioned that.
Yeah, yeah. Ezekiel when God 9. Was going... When the death angel was coming to destroy Israel for its horrible, horrible idolatry. I mean, they were sacrificing their children, and they had all sorts of... They were sacrificing them to Moloch, the pagan god Moloch. And they had all sorts of sexual perversion, a part of paganism. And they even built, Brother Tim, they even built a pagan temple right next to the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. Actually, the walls were touching. And so when God finally gave up on Israel and had to go and judge it because they would not come out of the sin, there was a death angel. And he said, go, in verse 4, not the death angel, but before the death angel came, the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh and that cry over all the abominations done in the midst thereof. And then if you read on, those were protected. They were protected, but you couldn't see that in the physical realm. It was in the spiritual realm. And they were not killed when the judgment came. So, yes, these marks are seen in the physical, in the spiritual realm and then they're going to be manifested in the physical realm.
Yes, because I've often wondered, as I'm sure many of our listeners may have, what that mark was that God put on Cain there in Genesis 4, and ultimately it was that spiritual mark of the beast, which you could also define as the mark of reprobation, because even in the context there, if you recall, Cain was like, oh, my punishment is greater than I can bear. It's like God gave him a glimpse into his own damnation, just like he kind of gave Abraham a glimpse of the New Jerusalem in the context of what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, how he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, so that's another reason why, too, the scriptures liken the wicked, unregenerate man to a beast. Like, for example, Second Peter, the beast made to be taken and destroyed.
Yeah, Brother Tim, when you look at Revelation 20, verse 4, who do you see as the one sitting on thrones and judging?
Well, actually, quite frankly, I've always looked at that as strictly talking about the apostles in the context of Jesus talked about how in the regeneration they would be sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Well, this one here is they're not judging Israel. They're judging all of the people that did not take the mark of the beast throughout the world. So it's way more than Israel. If you go back to...
Well, I never looked at those people being judged in that context by them. I never saw that as those people being judged by them in that context. That's actually the first time I ever heard that put like that.
Well, I saw thrones, and they just sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded.
He said to the apostles, I hear what you're saying. But like I said, I always equated that with the apostles judging the 12 tribes of Israel, like Jesus talked about.
If you go back to Revelation chapter 3 and you go to the Laodicean church and the overcomers, verse 21, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. So that's the authority the believers are going to have. We're going to be able to sit down with the Lord, like we see in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 with the elders around the throne. That's the authority that we're given. We're going to sit on thrones. That's under Christ. So when I go to Revelation chapter 20, I see that authority given to the church in general. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne.
Of the church, yes. Yeah.
Even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So I look at Revelation 3:21 and some other scriptures, and I take it over to Revelation 20, verse 4. So it's the bride. It's the Lord's bride, the believers, that are going to be sitting on the thrones. Now, God's going to divide it up. I don't know. But we're going to be used to judge those for rewards, because they're already saved. The ones that refuse the mark of the beast, they're already saved. They're not being judged for salvation; they're being judged for rewards.
Well, certainly, I would agree with you that they're not being judged in that context concerning salvation. If you talk, because like you said, they're already saved. I certainly agree with you on that. Okay, on that note, though, ultimately, the whole thing about the mark of the beast both having a spiritual as well as a physical manifestation also would be an appropriate answer to Jeff's question as well in that context that he posed as well, and where all the saints were in previous generations who never witnessed the physical manifestation of the mark of the beast as it will be manifested in the not distant future. Now, on that note, let's go to Revelation chapter 13, and I'm going to use this to set the stage for you, Brother John, to read your 666 surveillance brochure. I'm going to talk a little bit more here first about this whole thing about a counterfeit fulfillment of Scripture with their counterfeit one-world Bible and how the enemy is going to do what he's going to do. And once you see this, dear listener, it makes all the more sense why these satanic counterfeit so-called Bibles based on these Alexandrian manuscripts, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, why they attack not just the deity of Christ, but they attack the doctrine of the Godhead, commonly referred to as the Trinity in general, especially 1 John 5, verse 7. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. God knows how many of these satanic so-called counts of the Bible take that verse completely out.
They all do. They all do, brother.
They all do. Oh, yeah. Well, there you go. There you go. They all do.
All the modern Bibles are not based on what on the Greek text. It's called the Textus Receptus. And the modern ones are made off of, just like you said, the modern underlying Greek manuscript come from other texts, not that put together the Textus Receptus. So, yes, the Textus Receptus, 1 John 5:7 is there, and it needs to be there, Tim. If you take that verse out, it doesn't make sense there. They've taken out, and that's one of the strongest verses for our salvation. Do you mind if I speak on that verse, Brother Tim, for a minute?
Sure, go ahead.
Yeah, because I don't want to interrupt your train of thought here. When you go to 1 John 5:7,
you're fine. Go ahead.
Okay, thank you. Because I want to, I want your listeners to understand how important this verse is. So we go to 1 John. Let's read verse 5:6 first. And he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And then it says, there are three that bear record in heaven. That's verse 7 and verse 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth. So this is all spiritual, Tim. This is what's going on to show our salvation. There are three things bearing witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So it's the Holy Spirit. And then when the Lord was hanging on the cross, the Roman soldiers drove a spear into his side, and what poured out but water and blood? And this actually came, flowed down him onto the earth. And then we go to verse 6, the same came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. So that's proving, showing his humanity. The water, not by water only, but by water and blood, and is the Spirit there bear witness. So the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to Christ's coming. And then it's bearing witness to his death, and the earth bears witness to it too. That's because the water came down on the earth. The water and the blood came down on the earth. So in between it, it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, okay, the Word is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But what happens is we all focus on the Trinity there, the Word, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. But the actual focus of that verse is bearing record. The three bear record. But what are they bearing record for? It doesn't tell you in the verse. And you have to go down to verse 11. And it says, and this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So the record is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We go back to verse 7. And in heaven, the Father, the Word, Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost agree that we have eternal life. Our eternal life is based on the Godhead agreeing we have it. So they've taken verse 7 out, and they've taken out the agreement that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Tim, we can confess Christ as our Savior, which absolutely is important for salvation, but it's sealed in heaven by the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost agreeing to this, and they are one.
Yes.
Do you see how important that is, Brother Tim? I wanted to, did I make it clear to the listeners? Taking that verse out is like ripping out the agreement in heaven out of the Word that we have eternal life.
I already knew it was important, brother. Truly, it's the Word of God. I already knew it was important, and I trust you do too, or whoever you are listening.
I mean, these scriptures, Brother Tim, that I hear, I don't hear it too much anymore, but years back, I would hear people using these other, I don't call them Bibles, these other translations, and they would say, oh, there's just minor differences. You know, they're all say, no, there are not minor differences. When you take out verse 7, and then that's a major difference. This is the scripture that tells us how we have, why we have eternal life. yes, we confess Christ, but the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost agree to it that we have eternal life, and that seals it. It's sealed in heaven, and they've taken that out of the Bible. Sad.
Okay, now, yes, it is. It's very sad. But now on that note, Revelation chapter 13, dear listener, and I want you to listen very carefully here, Brother John, because I'm going to ask you to comment on this as soon as I'm finished here, and then you can read your 666 surveillance brochure. Here,
hold on, Tim. Hold on. Let me get back to Revelation 13. Hold on just for a moment. Okay, I'm in 13.
Sure.
Yes.
Okay. All right, here we go. All right, Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 14 down through the end of the chapter, verse 18. Actually, verse 13, down through verse 18. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and caused that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all those small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, on last week's program, Brother John, Brother Kenny, I had asked at one point the listeners to give their intake as to who those saviors were at the end of Obadiah. And Kenny and his guests had actually said that it was talking about the Satanic Trinity. Now, he said that. I do understand, and I understand why he, where he came up with that idea, okay? And I went here to Revelation 13, verse 18, okay? It says, again, here's wisdom. Let him that have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, you may have heard this before, John, and I know I've heard it taught numerous times like this, that the number of the beast, 666. The first six is symbol of Satan as the dragon, as a counterfeit to God the Father. And the second six is symbolic of the beast as a counterfeit to God the Son. And the third six is a symbolic of the false prophet and a counterfeit to the Holy Spirit in the context of Godhead. Okay? And then they refer to that as the Satanic Trinity, okay? But I said no. Actually, the first six is symbolic of, because again, the number of a man, okay, when God created man in the garden, okay, in his image, he created him as he is, triune, okay, body, soul, and spirit. And the first six is symbolic of the body of man. The second six is symbolic of the soul of man. And the third six is symbolic of the spirit of man and how all three of them, having sinned and fallen of the perfection of the Godhead, the 777, okay? And ultimately, what they're going to do, Brother John, in the context of the counterfeit fulfillment of Scripture with their counterfeit Bible, and one of the reasons why I know this is because of my knowledge that I officially have gained concerning the Kabbalistic Jews and how they themselves teach that Jesus was basically Esau reincarnate, okay? Esau, Esav in Hebrew is a slang for Satan. So they basically teach in Kabbalistic Judaism that Jesus Christ, as we know him and as he's revealed in Scripture, and as he is, was basically Satan incarnate. That's what they teach the Kabbalistic Jews. I don't know if you do that or not. But safe to say what they're going to do, basically, dear listener, in case you didn't know, basically, the Kabbalistic Jews, they are what you could define as the Vatican Jew, like this Moshe Ben David, the supposed Kabbalistic Jew, by his own confession. Had worked for a number of years with priests, and he wrote a book entitled At the Gate of Rome, where he says right in the back that basically the Messiah, the Son of David, is sitting and waiting at the Gate of Rome. I trust you know who he's talking about here, listener. He's talking about the beast himself, the Pope of Rome. But anyhow, basically what they're going to do, safe to say, Brother John, is they're going to say that, because I'm a firm believer, the reason why there's no forgiveness, according to Scripture, the reason why there's no forgiveness for those who actually worship the beast in his image and take his mark, is because the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is connected with the taking of the mark of the beast and the worshiping of the beast. And ultimately, another thing here that totally upholds that and proves that is because, safe to say, what they're going to do is the dragon is going to have his man of sin, the beast, basically say that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in Scripture and as we know him, is actually, or actually was, that beast when he came. And then they're going to try to say that basically the triune Godhead, as women, spirit, and truth, they're going to refer to the triune Godhead of the Bible as the Satanic Trinity. What's your take on that?
Tim, just hold on for a second, please. I was distracted here. Would you hold on, please?
Okay.
Yeah, we, Tim, we had a thunderstorm here, and I was debating whether to shut down from it because it was like right over my head, and then it blew the front door open. So we have some animals here. I wanted to make sure they didn't get out. My dogs and cats. Our wife's looking for them, and it stopped now. The storm stopped, but it was a rather severe thunderstorm right over my house. So that's why I was distracted. I hope you understand that.
Oh, I understand.
Tim, I got most of what you said. I got most of what you said, but please finish up there at the end. And yeah, there's thunder around again now, but go ahead. If I'll tell you if I have to shut down, all right?
Okay. All right. Basically, at the end, I think this is the only part you missed. What I said was, is basically what they're going to do, safe to say, in their counterfeit fulfillment of Scripture, because you heard everything about the Kabbalistic Jews and what they teach regarding Jesus and how I related that to the Vatican Jew, right?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay, so basically what they're going to do, Brother John, safe to say, the dragon is going to have his beast do in their counterfeit fulfillment of Scripture. I said there's a reason why there's no forgiveness for those who take the mark of the beast and worship his image, and that's because the taking of the mark of the beast and worshiping his image, the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, is connected with that. And safe to say, one of the other, because it says he's going to blaspheme them that dwell in heaven. A clear reference to the Godhead, all three members of the Godhead right there in Revelation 13. It's safe to say what he's going to do is that Satan's man of sin is going to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's been revealed in Scripture and as we know him, when he came the first time, that he was the fulfillment and that he was the beast. And that basically the triune Godhead, as he's revealed in Scripture, is the Satanic Trinity. That's what he's going to say. And in doing so, he's going to blaspheme all three members of the Godhead.
He is a total blasphemy. Absolutely. He's going to present himself as God. And the 666, the mark of the beast, is going to seal the people. Like you said, when they take that mark of the beast, they're sealed into perdition. There's no coming out of it. They are going to literally worship the man of sin as God. And they are going to trust him as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to trust the man of sin, give their lives to him, and complete total rejection of God. So, yes, it is. It is the ultimate. I see it as the ultimate blasphemy to take the mark of the beast. Now, Tim, did you... would you want me to comment on chapter 14 and what happens, what the scripture says happens to those that take the mark of the beast?
You can certainly do that, but before you do that, let me just say once again, dear listener, again, the idea that you cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost as long as Jesus Christ is not physically present on the earth, that is a lie from the pit of hell. As long as there's a Pope of Rome around, there's somebody who blasphemes all three members of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost included. But yes, John, you may go ahead.
Yeah. God in his mercy, we go into Revelation chapter 14, and he sends three angels in heaven, and they're speaking from heaven. Everybody in the earth is going to hear this. And the third angel, I'm going to read it from Revelation 14:9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark on his forehead or in his hand." They haven't received it yet, Tim. This is the mark of the beast will be implemented halfway through the tribulation period. So it, they're just about, the people in the world are just about to take Mark of the Beast. And God in his mercy is warning them not to. Because they are going, when they take the mark, it is ultimate, like, blasphemy, as you said, and they're sealed. So this is what happens to those that take the mark. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they shall have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Then it ends up in verse 12 by saying, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith in Jesus. So, you know, it's the people that are alive at that time. Look, you got to keep patient waiting for the end and to keep the commandments of God and the faith in Jesus. So that was a real, it's obvious that whoever takes the mark of the beast is faces eternal perdition, because they have, God even warned them, Tim, they're going to hear it from heaven. Every person on earth is going to hear the warning from heaven. And hold on, there's another verse here. Just hold on here for a second, please. Okay, here it is. Right,
and while you're talking, let me just.
I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred, tongue and people. And then you follow down to verse 9, the third angel. So the preaching is to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people that are alive at that time. God's, and his mercy, he's going to warn them. And the multitudes are not going to follow the angel's preachings, and they're going to take the mark, and they're eternally damned. It's total blasphemy to take the mark of the beast.
And before you read your 666 surveillance brochure, Brother John, to our listeners, I just want to inform our listeners that the Utah Data Center that Brother John talks about here in this brochure, John himself being a former federal agent, that is a very real place. I was actually at it once with this one other believer in the Lord, this Jewish believer, Daniel, just outside of Salt Lake City in the Provo, Utah area. Daniel, he drove us up to the entrance, and he even asked for permission to go in and take pictures. And I'm like, Daniel, are you crazy? If you're going to let us do that. And the security guard with his gun loaded basically looked back at us, and these were his exact words: what's going on in there is business. And we had one option, that was turn around or else. But with that in mind, just wait to hear what kind of information, the amount of information they can store in these computers. It's amazing. Go ahead, Brother John.
Yeah, just a little testimony. I've written a brochure. It's called the 666 Surveillance System, and it's based on what we're sharing here, Revelation 13 and the Mark of the Beast. Years and years ago, it would have been in the 1980s. Yeah, in the 1980s, I saw technology, how it was coming together, like kind of the way it is today. I saw it back, the way it was going to end, like it is today, but I saw it in the 1980s. And I wrote a brochure then called What is the Logical Conclusion? And then I wrote another one, updated it in around 2010, and I called it the 666 Surveillance System. And then I updated that again because, Tim, the technology is changing so fast. I mean, in fact, this brochure is kind of outdated, but I think it's got enough in it that I don't really have to update it again. So this is the third update of it, and it's titled the 666 Surveillance System, and it's, the cover is really beautiful. Of course, you've seen it, Tim, this brochure. So it's the subtitle is Where is the Internet Heading? And Tim wants me to read it, so I will read it to you. There is not a more spine-chilling chapter in the entire Bible than Revelation 13. The chapter describes a world dictator who appears just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is commonly known as the Antichrist or the Beast. The Beast uses a universal numbering system placed on people called the Mark of the Beast. It is like a tattoo. No one can buy or sell without this mark. It seems that everyone knows about the number 666, even those with little knowledge of the Bible, as it is identified as the infamous devil's number. This is probably one of the best known verses in the entire Bible. Now, Tim, I also wanted to, I'm not reading that. I just wanted to mention that back in 1980, when I saw where technology was heading, I realized that the mark of the beast was going to be a worldwide system technological behind it. And that's why I called it the 666 surveillance system, because it was going to go way beyond a mark that you had to have to buy or sell, that would go beyond, and it would be everything. It would be all-inclusive. So that's why this brochure is showing that this system is way beyond 666 for food buying and selling. It involves everything, and that's the way it is today now. This is all being tied together. For centuries, the fulfillment of these verses was a mystery. No one could understand how a marking system could control buying and selling throughout the entire world. It no longer takes simple faith to believe this, as the literal fulfillment is now coming together with incredible speed before your eyes. Computers, internet, Wi-Fi, social media, all modern technology, plus worldwide trends such as one world economic system and government, are creating conditions that can fulfill Revelation 13:16-18. As the prophet Daniel wrote 2,500 years ago, knowledge would explode at the very time the 666 surveillance system is coming together. Daniel 12:4, and seal the book even to the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Today, a person can use a credit card virtually any place in the world. It has become the universal financial instrument. This instrument is taken for granted, but think how technologically advanced transactions have become when a person can make a purchase in a foreign country without currency, and this purchase then is instantly registered and the funds withdrawn. All merchandise is now identified with a RFID label, or quick response, QR code, for electronic tracking. A smartphone can read the QR code. IBM is now working to identify and track every item manufactured and sold in the world, as it is in the trillions. I think that may be, Tim, that may have been fulfilled. I think just about everything now can be is identified. I wrote this a couple of years ago. I think it's been fulfilled now. Then it will be very easy to match these items with the purchase. With the rapidly advancing technology, this is not far off. The technological ability to operate a worldwide cashless economic system is now in place for a good percentage of the world. The elimination of cash is all that is needed to bring this system online. A worldwide economic crisis could be the catalyst to set up the system. Tim, as I'm reading this, Biden signed in December legislation to set up a digital currency. And go ahead, Tim. You want to say something?
No, I was just saying. Yes, he did. Yeah, I know.
But it didn't give a date. It was, and I just posted on my blog. I have a blog, the 666 Surveillance System, that the date now is before the end of. There's technical things they have to do. It's before the end of the year. It'll be sometime between July and December of this year that America is going to come the beginning of digital currency. Just as I wrote, it's right before our very eyes right now. The Bible states that no one is going to buy or sell without the mark in the right hand or the forehead. This mark is the advanced development stage, is in the advanced development stage. Various applications to put electronic tattoos on the body. The idea is to merge technology with biotechnology. The microelectronics technology is called an epidermal electronic system, EES. You see, they're there already. The idea is to have a substance like silk-laced microelectronics that dissolves and leaves the circuits on the skin. This system is planned to be used in a universal Wi-Fi. With this system in full operation, there will be real-time monitoring of everything being sold. No one will be able to buy or sell without government approval. It is on the way. Tied to this ability to control all buying and selling will be the complete monitoring of everything concerning you. The Mark of the Beast is a numbering system, and right now through your Social Security number, all information about you can be monitored. You need this number for everything from bank accounts to a driver's license, along with medical information, credit cards. Everything now revolves around the Social Security number. With the technology coming, everything controlled by the SS number will be centralized into one file and controlled and updated in real time. This is not a theory. This is on the way. Tim, when I wrote this, this was a ways off. I'm going to say 10 years off. It's here now. It is here. It's large. Did you hear that thunder, Tim? Did you pick it up?
Yeah, I heard it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I heard it, but still, I heard it.
Yeah. It's isolated now. It's not like a real thunderstorm. So it's here, the ability to monitor everything and coming in real time. I mean, it's like we're right on the doorstep. What I saw 10 years ago, it's here now. And the key to it will be the digital. They want a digital passport, everybody in the world. And what they want everybody in the world is to have a QR code. And that is going to bring everything together for every person all over the world with digital funds. The federal government has the Utah Data Center in operation. This is a $2 billion dollar complex with 100,000 square feet of computer space. All of the global information grid will be routed through the UDC, Utah Data Center, with computers that can store a yottabyte. it's spelled YOTTABYTES, and that's 10 to the 24th power. There is no higher magnitude. Tim, I'm going to stop reading, and I just want to comment about you were there. You saw the place, right? You said you did.
Yes. Yes, I did.
Tim, I don't know if you remember or you noticed, but there was like a lot of electronic for electricity, setups for electricity coming into that center. Did you notice that when you were there?
I hate to say I did, but what really stuck out with me is it looked just like a military base.
Yes, yeah.
Did.
Yeah, well, what happens is the electricity to run this is literally the size of like a medium-sized city. But the power of those computers are so powerful that they had to bring special electronic lines in there. These are like the most powerful computers in the world, and all information in the world that from America and wherever we get it also goes through that center in Utah for us. That information is there for us. Everything that is digitalized about you will be stored. Everything down to parking tickets. If it's digitized, it's going to be at the Utah Data Center. The computers will operate at petaflop speed a second, 10 to the 15th power. The computers will operate at 20 petaflops. They will break 256-bit encryption, and nothing will be hidden. To transmit this vast amount of information, researchers invented chips that built-in lasers, which will multiply the wavelengths of light that can be transmitted data at terabat speed. They are heading to create a system so it operates in real time. It is not very far in the future. So all of that speed, all of that power, all of that computing will be having everything about you online instantly. In addition to controlling buying and selling, we are now heading into a time of total surveillance society. Everyday surveillance cameras are being installed in vast amounts throughout America. Every mall is under total surveillance. The government plans for 30,000 surveillance drones in the sky. They are now X-ray machines that can peer through the walls of your home and auto. The government is using robot insects wired with microphones. Yeah, this is all commonplace now for spying. There is now software that allows tracking of hundreds of cell phones at once, as well as reads tens of thousands of emails. Homeland Security recently admitted it monitoring Facebook, Twitter, and Google. That's old news now. All the high tech in your vehicle and cell phones can be easily traced and stored for your location. All of this will be stored at the UDC. All right, I'm getting towards the end now. The rebuilding of the World Trade Center shows how advanced and all-encompassing the 666 surveillance system has become. Surveillance equipment will cover the entire area with state-of-the-art technology used, including facial recognition systems, retina scanners, and fully automated, highly integrated cameras that use artificial intelligence along with software to automatically detect any unusual movements. There will be infrared sensors and heat detectors capable of spotting explosives, and also radiation detectors. All people's movements will be tracked by computers to detect suspicious behavior and then alert the police. The World Trade Center is a prototype of what's coming very fast. Picture this surveillance system, city, state, and nationwide. Yeah, that's it, folks. It's even now they have this on public buses and trains, and if your speech is being monitored on like the public buses and rail subways and that, and it's certain words like gun, if the word gun comes up or bomb, instantly that's detected, and they send out like emergency because of that. All of this surveillance information can be instantly tied into the internet through the coming national Wi-Fi. The ability to complete surveillance of your life is just a few technological advancements away. As technology advances, use your imagination to the ways your life can come under complete surveillance. The 666 surveillance system is going to be all-inclusive. All of this leading to incredible high-tech mouse slash man trap with no way out. So I'm viewing this as a man trap. Like there's a mouse trap that will catch a mouse. This here technology has got us in a trap. This is exactly what the Bible records is going to happen. No one can buy or sell without government approval. This is not science fiction, but is reality. What is being created before your very eyes is the ultimate electronic man mouse trap. The Bible warns that such a system will take place immediately prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. A world dictator, the Antichrist, will come to power and this time and use the 666 surveillance system to require everyone to worship him. Everyone that resists will be killed. Just think of the high tech today in the hands of Hitler, and you have a picture of what's coming. A mark placed on the body will be the initiation of this system, which includes worshiping the Antichrist. This means the total rejection of Jesus Christ. The Bible warns that everyone who takes the mark of the beast will be damned for eternity. Once a person takes the mark, there is no hope. That person's fate is sealed. It appears that high technology will be used to seal people into a system with no way out. It will be a form of mind control. Now, I read Revelation 14 here, which I read before. The Bible is an amazing book, as the 666 surveillance system prophecy was written over 1,900 years ago. The events prophesied are now coming into focus with this generation. In the near future, people are going to have to choose between the Antichrist or Jesus Christ. Right now, you can choose Jesus Christ as your Savior. To be sealed into eternal life with Jesus Christ, it takes repentance of sin. Everyone has sinned and has broken God's law. It takes recognition that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sin. And takes a personal confession that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Please do not delay, as the stakes are heaven and hell. The 666 surveillance system is coming together at petaflop speed. Okay, Tim.
Hey, Brother John, before you go, let me just thank you again for coming on. Let me also encourage you to be in prayer. About also maybe joining us next week when Brother Scott Lively gets on, that brother who helped write that Pink Swastika, Homosexuality, the Nazi Party.
Yeah, I read that book years and years and years ago. It was it's a real eye-opener about the root behind, or I don't know if it's the root, but the Nazis were almost all of them were homosexuals, but even more than that, they were pedophiles. The Nazi youth there, it was just a big open field for them to go and molest the boys. But yes, behind Hitler was a male prostitute when he was in Vienna. The man that brought Hitler into power, into the Nazi movement, Ernst Röhm, he was a notorious homosexual. And same with Hitler's personal secretary, whose name I forget. I can't remember his name. He was another real open homosexual. There was big time homosexual power behind the Nazis.
Yes, and of course, Pope Francis and the Vatican and the Jesuits also behind him. Yep.
Okay, Tim. Yeah, I've got to go. Heavy rain here. The thunder, that last boom kind of quieted down the thunder, but we've got heavy rain here. So God bless you and all your listeners. And we'll be in touch, Tim, and I'll let you know if my schedule allows for next Tuesday, all right?
All right. Hopefully you can even join us for another hour, extra hour Tuesday, too. But, yeah, we'll keep in touch.
Okay. God bless you now. Bye.
Yep. God bless. Bye. Okay. Dear listener, before we continue here, have your Bible open to Daniel chapter 11, and I'll ask Brother Cain to go ahead and play the next clip, the next song.
And life more abundant. In the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all.
Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, dear listener, hearing ear and the seeing eye that would have made even both of them. Now, in Daniel chapter 11, again, Daniel chapter 11, starting in verse 33, I'm going to read down through verse 39. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, and by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Indignation be accomplished, is determined, shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and that God and his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Here, we read here of this king, here in verse 36, there's a clear reference to this beast that Daniel prophesied of. And we go back a little bit earlier in the book of Daniel, and we read here concerning this beast in chapter 7, verse 23. I'll read down here in the book of Daniel. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth. So we see this beast here is a kingdom, okay? And ultimately, when we read about the beast of Revelation 13, okay, the beast as a man represents not just one man, but a dynasty of individuals within this beast kingdom. The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Words against the Most High shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy, even unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Verse 28, hitherto is the end of the matter. Daniel, my God, chastens much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So it is, dear listener, keep the revelation, the matter, the revelation of God's word in your heart. Hide his word in your heart. As the psalmist himself wrote, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Here, again, we see this here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, reference to the Lord himself, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Verse 11, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. In verse 12 and 13 of Daniel 7, as concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So, indeed, the dragon and his beast, they have and will wage war on the triune Godhead, but they will be found, howbeit the dragon and his beast, as the ultimate losers. Dear listener, will you be on the side of the ultimate losers with the dragon and his beast, or will you be on the side of the ultimate victors, those who have victory in Jesus? Now, Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And as you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 18, again, we read here in Daniel chapter 11 about how this beast, how he regards not the desire of women. And surely as he regards not the desire of women, as we read in that context, dear listener, you got every reason to believe that the beast himself is going to be what God calls an abomination, a sodomite abomination. God makes it clear, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And he refers and he speaks of those who do such things themselves as being abominations. Okay? The fullness shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. It is written, Psalm 5:5. God has, as the Holy One of Israel, a holy anger and a holy hatred for the worker of iniquity. And yet, we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Therefore, as we know, the beast himself, not regarding the desire of women, and therefore being a sodomite, homosexual himself, of course, there would be this push to all the more normalize and make normal what the beast himself will be, though it is anything but normal, dear listener. And what I'm going to try to do now in the time that we have remaining here is I'm going to try to lay the groundwork, basically lay a foundation for next week's program with Brother Scott Lively, who, along with this other individual, helped write this book, Pink Swastika, Homosexuality, and the Nazi Party. And as I lay the foundation with the rest of the program here on the Word of the King today, we'll get even deeper into things, Lord willing, next week. But now here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read down through verse 5. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Jonathan, was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. Are you behaving yourself wisely, dear listener, as a man, as a woman, after God's own heart? And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, Kenny, if you would go ahead and please play the next song, and we'll continue after that.
But you have
Okay. Dear listener, in John's Gospel, it is written in chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And verse 34, 36, and I saw their record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after, disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, it is written in verse 8, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, speaking of the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And again, here in 1 Samuel, chapter 18,
Hey, Tim, could you repeat that one statement you had just a little bit before the song break? Something about, I think you said the beast was going to be a homosexual?
A sodomite, safe to say, yes. It says he regards not the desire of women. It also
okay.
Relates to the fact he's going to be a pope. You shouldn't have a hard time believing that.
Okay, well, I just didn't catch it. I didn't realize that was actually in Scripture. I was like, okay, that actually tripped me up, but I could see that it is true, okay? But it's just like the first time that I actually ever heard that. So that's the first time that I've ever actually heard that. So it's a new thought for me. So thanks, Tim. I got something today.
Yeah, says he regards not the desire of women. Did anybody else that ever preached and proclaimed that? That's why they did. Yep. But again, and like I was just got done saying, as surely as he's going to be one, it would make sense that the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of the beast, would want to make normal what God calls anything but normal. And he would want to portray that, how be it the beast would want to portray homosexuality as being what it is not. Okay? And that is, of course, sodomy is not natural, dear listener. It is unnatural. It is not normal. But again, here, to go along with that, to sort of lay the foundation again for next week's program with this brother Scott Lively here in 1 Samuel chapter 18 in verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, in case you're not aware, dear listener, this is actually a verse that the so-called, quote-unquote, gay church, and they're anything but gay in the true sense of the word. Again, dear God, God knows that that word gay does not have anything to do with sodomy, homosexuality. That word means happy. And God says, happy is the man that feareth alway. And that, of course, referring to happy is the man that feareth alway the living God, fears God, okay, which obviously the sodomite homosexual does not fear God. And therefore, it's anything but happy, it's anything but gay in the true sense of the word. But nevertheless, the quote-unquote gay churches, they call themselves ever so deceitfully, they would actually use this verse here in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, where the word of God declares that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul, to say that David and Jonathan were themselves what they define as quote-unquote gay, or albeit homosexual. But dear listener, when the word of God says that Jonathan and David loved each other as their own soul, okay, I'll go ahead and I'll let Kenny open up for a quick time of question and answer. If you want to, any of you, take a guess as to what that's actually talking about, and then I will give the answer if one of you does not guess it first, and I'll certainly confirm as you do. Go ahead, Kenny, open up.
Well, my own point here, Tim. Now, Ruth, you could take a look on the board there and let us know if there's any other callers. But my opinion there about the two, Jonathan and David, I would say it was a deep relationship like brother to brother, a very deep relationship, but it had nothing to do with them sexually. It had to do with a very deep relationship, very close relationship, like, you know, like a brotherly relationship, like, or a very deep friendship, to the point where it was so close that it would seem as if they had something more going on, but it was not. It was just a very deep friendship, dear, very deep, like brotherly love, that kind of thing would be the best way I can describe it. Okay, Ruth, who else we got with us?
Just the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, band of angels, you and Tim and little old me. That's it.
Okay, what would you say, Ruth? What would you say about this relationship between Jonathan and David, where it talked about them having this relationship, where it talks about them being as one soul?
They might have just been close, you know, really close friends, but I don't think there was anything beyond that. I don't know.
Okay, Tim, what do you, you go on and give what you were going to give then.
And on that note, dear listener, if you would please turn to Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 33 and read down through. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempted him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And again, dear listener, you yourself failed. Proof of that is the fact that you've sinned in the first place. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Verse 38, Jesus goes on, This is the first and great commandment. Verse 39, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, dear listener, you failed. Needless to say, you've never always loved others as you would love yourself. You've never always done unto others as you would do unto them. Verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. Again, down to the end of the chapter, verse 46, he saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David then called him Lord. How is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man ask him any more questions. Now, again, verse 39 and 40. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When the word of God talks about David and Jonathan, Now Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And again, verse 3 of 1 Samuel 18. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. When it says he loved him as his own soul in that context, okay, it simply means that he loved him as his neighbor, as himself. He applied and fulfilled the second greatest commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In this case, David being Jonathan's neighbor. In this case, Jonathan being David's neighbor. Others do unto you, do so likewise unto them. And so, is the sodomite homosexual LGBTQ movement doing when they try to say, okay, that this is somehow proof that David and Jonathan were homosexuals? What they're doing, dear listeners, they're basically equating, again, simply loving one's neighbor as one's own self with sexual relations, okay? Now, and again, talk about twisting the scriptures to one's destruction. And again, whose damnation slumber, if not, as it says in Peter's one epistle, okay? Such false teachers, okay, teach such things, okay? Their damnation slumber, if not. But yes, that's what they're doing. They're basically equating simply loving one's neighbor as one to himself with sexual relations. Now, if you ever stop to think about it, dear listener, this is exactly what the Da Vinci Code, so-called, or as I like to call it, Da Vinci Dung, does in the context of this whole lie about Jesus supposedly having sex with Mary Magdalene. Now, surely as the Lord Jesus Christ came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them, he did indeed love Mary Magdalene as his neighbor. But does that mean that he had sexual relations? Does that mean he had sexual intercourse with her? Absolutely not. But again, when the Da Vinci Code, or again, Da Vinci Dung is more appropriately called, tries to say that just because Jesus loved Mary Magdalene as his neighbor, tries to portray him as somehow having sexual intercourse with her, again, it's the same exact thing, same exact spirit, basically, that has the so-called gays, the LGBTQ movement, the homosexuals trying to say here, love David as his own soul, that was somehow proof that him and David were homosexual partners. Woe unto you who teach such things. You're wolves in sheep's clothing. You're no ministers of God. You're ministers of Satan is what you are. And you couldn't make the devil and Sodom and Gomorrah more proud. And again, pride go before a fall, Holy Spirit before destruction. So you and your so-called gay pride will go before destruction. And you will have your fall straight into the pit of hell. If you repent, you all likewise perish, even as Sodom and Gomorrah of old. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah to cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And according to Romans chapter 1, if you would hold your place there, 1 Samuel 18, and go to Romans chapter 1. I would remind you, dear listener, the same applies to you. We take pleasure in such liars and their perversion. Romans chapter, starting in verse 16 down through the end of the chapter, verse 32. The Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And even so, dear listener, repent ye and believe the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Again, faith, fabulous adventures, entrusting him, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One, the Holy God of heaven and earth. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God to a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And any of you that with Jonathan and David loved one another as their own soul means that they were homosexuals. You, who changed the truth of God into a lie, you worship the Creator who is blessed forever. Verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up to two vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. Unseemly, not normal. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, while they do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, death. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Go ahead, Kenny, now. Play the next song.
Okay, give me one sec, Tim. Amen. And Tim, I have to agree. See, that's what I was pointing out when you said about Jonathan and David. That's what I was saying about the deeper relationship. It was basically, your explanation was pretty much what I was trying to say. Amen.
That God is so questions can take it.
It is written, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, starting in verse 13 down through verse 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, starting in verse 20 down through verse 37. And when he was, the kingdom of God should come. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come, when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the light that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things to be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed. Shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed? And even so, dear listeners, surely as the beast himself, as that king Daniel prophesied of in Daniel chapter 11, is not going to regard the desire of women, the beast will push to see to it that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is made to look anything but what it really is. And of course, the beast would have it look normal, but God says it's unseemly. He says it's unnormal. It's perverted. It's abomination. And so, of course, even as the whole world follows the beast in his perversion as a sodomite, as a homosexual, so the whole world, as they bow down and worship and follow the beast, all they whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world will likewise condone sodomy, and it will be then the days of Lot, just before the coming of the Son of Man. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, in that day he which top and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And so, and dear listener, having laid the groundwork for next week's program with Brother Scott Lively joining in, I would ask you to just be in prayer for that. And again, I pray that Brother John McTernan is able to join us for that. And as of right now, I'll just go ahead and I'll just say that next week we're going to get into a lot more in terms of this, and I'll just go ahead and actually mention this passage of Scripture yet here. Turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians.
And Tim, that Scripture that you just read about the two men being in one bed, one being taken, one being left, the homosexual crowd used that too.
Yes, I bet they did.
They have. They've used that saying, which they used to say, well, that proves that even homosexuals are even saved because one was taken. You see what I'm saying? So,
and once again,
they've used that to pervert God's word.
Yes, once again, twisting the Scriptures to their own destruction. Whose damnation slumbereth not. As Jude 4 says, unawares wherefore of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God to lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, dear listener. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the only way. All the roads lead to death, hell, and a lake of fire. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is no purgatory. It's either heaven or hell. Jesus Christ did all the purging at Calvary on the cross. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But yes, just to conclude here, again, turn, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. Patient. because ultimately I also wanted Brother John to be around when I get into this, and I'm hoping all the more that's why he'll be able to join us next week, because I would like to have him be able to comment along with Scott on some observations that I'm going to make in light of some things that the Lord has shown me personally as to about how and why a lot of young ladies nowadays, including young ladies within the church and women within the church, are the way they are. I know the other day I was just even thinking to the Lord, it seems like sometimes these women cannot even appreciate what makes a man a man. And after I thought that, I prayed that to the Lord started showing me all kinds of things. And I'll just throw this thought out to you, dear listener. Have you ever stopped to consider how they have redefined what is known as intercourse, and they have basically called it sex? Think about it. Notice intercourse. Okay. And they've redefined it and called it sex. And before I go any further, Kenny, if you want to open up again for you, Ruth, or anybody else that's with us, to take a guess, why do you think they would want to redefine what is known as intercourse and call it sex?
Now, that's a good one. My only guess is they just want to downplay it because sex would indicate, you know, basically that, okay, sex is basically a male or a female, while intercourse talks about the relationship between a man and a woman. So that's my
yes. And let me just tell you that you didn't maybe put it in the exact words that I would put it in, but you basically touched on it. Basically what it boils down to in a nutshell is basically, and you're right, they want to downplay it, but there's a reason why they want to downplay it. And you basically touched on it, whether or not you realize that the reason they want to downplay it is because ultimately when you say intercourse, it puts them totally out of the equation, because man with man, he can't connect. Woman with woman cannot connect. God didn't make their private parts to connect. He only made the male and the female private part to connect. And therefore, only they can do intercourse. So you basically said it, whether or not you realize it. Comment you want to make, Kenny, before I go on?
Well, that's just basically it, because sex refers to a gender, while intercourse refers to the act.
You're exactly right, Kenny. And now, on that note, dear listener, even as they redefined intercourse, okay, and called it sex, how many times when these women think of intercourse, okay, they think sex, and therefore they think gender, okay? And let's face it, what woman or what man for that matter in his right mind to have sex? Because again, sex is just another word for gender, and ultimately, it surely is. One is male or female, they already have gender. They don't got to get married to get gender, to get sex. And on top of that, dear listener, you tell me what sounds more personal, what sounds intimate to you, intercourse or sex? Or as one brother pointed out to me recently, who's over in Ireland, what God refers to as knowing one. He says when God created male and female, Adam, he knew Eve. You tell me what sounds more intimate, knowing somebody? Is it Adam knowing Eve, or just having sex, just having gender?
Yeah, now today they even gone even farther. They don't even call it sex. They call it doing it. Or making
now,
out.
I haven't taken notice. Well, making out. But I've noticed about calling it making out. I haven't noticed so much doing it, but I have heard them talk about making out. Yes, you're right.
So, you know, that's it. They've changed it and downplayed it more and more and more is what they're doing.
Exactly. And I'm going to talk about
making love doing it. Yeah, that's what they've done. They've downplayed it.
And it's anything but love, listener. It's lust is what it is. It's lust, it's perversion. But again, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication, which again sodomy is just another form of fornication, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Are you thankful, dear listener? And are you thankful to your Creator? Verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And again, John 3, verse 36, it is written, he that believeth on the Son, speaking of Jesus Christ, hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Verse 7 here in Ephesians chapter 5, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. But again, verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Like you said, Kenny, they are indeed downplaying it more and more. Sexual relations, as God speaks of it in the context of it being honorable, even as in marriage is honorable, all the better to follow, as we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. But downplaying it all the more, turning it into something that it was never intended to be, as it were. And so what they're also doing is they are making the heterosexual ashamed of their relations in a context that they have no business being ashamed. Okay, the Word of God says, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Them talking about people like the sodomites, the fornicators, the whoremongers, so forth, the unclean persons, we just got done reading about here in the context of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. It's talking about them in that context. Same even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, sir, you who are married to a woman in the context of marriage that God calls honorable, as he calls it, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, okay, you have no reason to be ashamed, male friends, about what goes on between you and your wife. Surely what you and your wife do is honorable. You've got no reason to be ashamed of it, nor do you even have reason to be ashamed to talk about it. In a proper context, you have no reason to be ashamed of it. Likewise, ma'am, as long as, surely as you are married to a man in the context of marriage, as God speaks of it and refers to it as being honorable in the context of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, you got no business being ashamed, nor should you be afraid to talk to your female friends about what goes on between you and your husband. It surely is what you do is honorable. But more and more, it's like talking about anything sexual or anything having to do with intercourse between a man and a woman is more and more something that is to be kept private, and yet all the more these sodomites, these homosexuals are making what they do all the more public and all the more reason to be ashamed. And all the while trying to make you, dear listener, who are heterosexual, feel ashamed and be ashamed when you got no business being ashamed in that context. Okay? Kenny, if you'd like to comment, go ahead.
No, that's pretty much it.
Meaning you totally see where I'm coming from and you totally agree, of course, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. And by the way, dear listener, you want to know how I know that God does not expect heterosexuals to be ashamed of what they do in the context of marriage, nor be ashamed to even talk about it with individuals? Kenny, if you want to open up, either you or Ruth or anybody else want to take a guess?
Well, from the verses you already gave, I'd assume right there what it was just saying, it was okay. But I'd like you to go ahead and elaborate if you'd like.
Well, I know that God does not expect heterosexuals, does not expect a man or woman to be ashamed of what goes on between them in the context of relations, including intercourse sexually. I know that God doesn't expect them to be ashamed of that because God inspired Solomon to write a book called Song of Solomon. And dear listener,
Very true, because he was very vocal about what he said there. He was pretty vocal about what was going on between him and his most beloved wife right there. That's a series of love letters back and two between him and his beloved wife. And if you're very perceptive, it's pretty graphic.
And on top of that, let me just say to your listener, shame on you if you say that your kids should not read Song of Solomon until they're such and such an age, okay? Because first of all, let me just ask you a question, okay? As surely as you cannot separate the word capital W from the word lowercase w, we know that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, okay? And as surely as God inspired Solomon to write what he wrote in Song of Solomon, that is part of the Word of God. Let me ask you, okay? Jesus Christ, remember, he is the Word of God, capital W. Can't separate the word capital W from the word lowercase w. Let me ask you a question. What part of Jesus Christ should your child not be able to read? Or what part of Jesus Christ, what part of the word capital W is not safe for your child to read, or anybody else for that matter? If you tell them they can't read or shouldn't read one portion of Scripture, how long do you think it's going to be before some devil's trying to tell them they shouldn't read another portion of Scripture? For example, it is written, verse 1 of Solomon's song, "Oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breast of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. Verse 2, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate." Kenny, if you'd like to comment.
Well, Tim, you'd love to know this is actually a full chapter. Now you're getting into my book, Tim. This is actually a whole chapter in my book. I discussed the Song of Solomon because, as I just pointed out, the Song of Solomon is a series of love letters. And what's unique here is adult breastfeeding, okay? That's what he's talking about here. Believe it or not, was practiced in the Bible, and that's what he's talking about here. He's suckling on her breasts, and he was not ashamed to talk about this. But how often do you hear it preached, Tim? When was the last time you heard a preacher get up and preach on adult breastfeeding?
Well, Kenny, I would like to know when was the last time our listeners ever heard a preacher get behind the pulpit and preach a message from the Song of Solomon, let alone that.
I know, but what I'm saying is, scratch your head a while and tell me, from the time you got saved till now, when did you ever hear about adult breastfeeding being found in the Bible?
I mean, it was never even told in the old Nazarene church. They never did anything like that either.
See, it wasn't until when I went and did my research on marriage and sex, and I really studied things out, that I found this. And I was like, why aren't preachers preaching this? Like you were just discussing, we, as the body of Christ, we shouldn't be ashamed as being heterosexual, as being the normal. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about these things. But what do? We hide in the closet. We're the ones that are, quote, in the closet. And we're hiding things that we should be talking even to our kids about, like you just said. I mean, we should be telling our kids the proper way to have a relationship, the proper way to be around our mate. This is stuff we should be discussing with them, I mean, from practically when they're 4 or 5 years old, explaining to them this is what is normal and this other thing is abnormal. But no, they tell us, the so-called psychologists and the so-called psychiatrists, that, oh, that would be harmful for their developing psyche to go around and tell them about sex until they're in their teens or whatever. Excuse me, that ain't right.
Honey, one problem we had was they actually did that in a class. They called it it was an actual class on health. And they actually discussed it. Most of the pregnant girls or the next year were pregnant.
And see, that's the problem. Just like you just pointed out, Ruth, see, if you don't learn about it, if you don't teach it to your own children, if parents don't teach it to their own children, where are they going to learn it from? I'll tell you where. From a bunch of homosexuals and the LGBTQ or whatever letters you want to give it, a bunch of queers and faggots over there at the schools that are going to be teaching them their agenda and this so-called safe sex nonsense. Excuse me, the only safe sex is abstinence, okay? You want the honest truth? The only safe sex is abstinence, but they don't teach that in the schools.
Can I interrupt you for a moment? You need to start catching yourself, okay? It's not sex. You need to start saying intercourse. It's not sex. You can't abstain from sex. Sex is another word for gender. It's intercourse.
Right. Well,
so can I challenge you?
See, I was putting it in their modern terms so they know what I was talking about, since they're so deluded.
But you got to clarify.
Right. But technically, let's give it the proper term, Tim. Let's even take it back to the Bible, okay? Okay, let's go even further back. Okay, if you're going to know, your mate, okay?
Okay, but also, do you understand where I'm coming from, though? You cannot keep going along with their redefinition of terms, because that only plays into their agenda. You got to set them straight, and they got to get back to the proper usage of terms, okay?
Right, but
unfortunately,
these young ladies that are trying to, as they claim, know, or in this case, have sex with another lady, they're still going to get a disease, okay? No matter how safe they call the sex. No matter how safe they call that, okay? But abstinence is the only way to be safe, okay? Proven.
There's a subconscious, and I'm going to get into this Lord Moyne next week, okay? There's a reason why they don't talk about this stuff more in church. And what a lot of it has to do with is what I call, or Lord would have me call, terminological culture shock. It's where they basically, for lack of better words, they demonize the term, okay, in such a way that the term itself becomes evil, and they no longer take into consideration the context in which the term itself is used. Because ultimately, it's the context in which the term is used that ultimately defines whether or not something's, or I'll be able to pick the terms, evil or good in its usage. You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
One young lady, I told this one young lady one time that I hate to masturbate. She was like, oh, I don't want to hear that. Well, excuse me, if I had told you that I like to masturbate, that should have made you all sick. You shouldn't want to hear that. But if I tell you I hate to do it, so why don't you look back at me and say, well, good for you, brother. It's good to know that you try to resist the flesh, and you don't make provision for the flesh. It's like, but no, I tell her that, and she's like, ah, I don't want to hear that. Okay, so would you rather say I love to masturbate or something? What's wrong with you? But again, that's what I mean when I say they just take the term, and they don't listen to the context in which the term is used. Yeah.
I think the problem is a lot of them make it looked like you have to be ashamed of doing that. Like, I had somebody in my family, I won't say who it is, it's not me, but they were in a room doing what you're saying, and they felt so ashamed at when they were caught. It's just, they shouldn't feel that way.
Well, look, I'm not saying that there can't be a spirit of lust. Parents also have to be careful if they just catch their kid doing that. If they go in and they spank them, they got to clarify, okay, why they're spanking them. Because I can testify firsthand, okay, my mom would catch me doing that when I was growing up as a kid. And she would just spank me. She wouldn't take time to clarify. And what the enemy can do is the enemy can take that. The enemy can actually confirm in the mind of that child that their natural affections, which are ultimately what's driving them to do that in the first place, is somehow evil. And then the next thing you know, they're actually going to start entertaining thoughts of homosexuality.
Yeah. So,
So again, dear listener, like we're saying, okay, the enemy has done everything, and he's doing everything he can to make the heterosexuals ashamed, okay, of something they got no business being ashamed of and afraid to talk about, something they ought not be afraid to talk about. And again, we're going to get into a lot more of this next week concerning terminological culture shock and how the enemy has demonized certain terms and redefined things to the point where, you know, people even equate just showing affection and just showing kindness to somebody with intercourse or for a desire for intercourse and sexual relations. And it's another reason why a lot of these young ladies, a lot of times, the young man like me just expresses the slightest interest in them or tries to show the slightest kindness or affection, they'll immediately cut me off. But again, go ahead, Kenny, if you have anything else you want to comment.
No, I think that'll do me.
Okay. So, again, on that note, dear listener, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? You've been born again, okay? The Word of God says, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me," the psalmist wrote under inspiration, okay? You and I, dear listener, we were not born right the first time. We were shaped in iniquity. We were conceived in sin, born of the flesh, as Jesus refers to it in John chapter 3. Hence, Jesus said, "Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood doth not inherit, howbeit as corruption doth not inherit incorruption," the Word of God tells us, okay? And therefore, we must be born of the Spirit of God, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So, born again, born of the Spirit, as Jesus referred to it in John chapter 3, shaped in holiness, conceived in righteousness, whereby the very image of God, as it was lost by way of the fall, is restored in man as a new creature in Christ and through him alone. Commit adultery. Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The Word of God also declares, "Thou shalt not kill." Abortion is murder. The Word of God also says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Okay? The Word of God equates ungodly, unholy hatred in your heart for your neighbor with murder. Hence, I'm sure you may have said the words, "I'll kill him," or "I'll kill her." It all starts in the heart. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Jeremiah 17, verse 9 declares, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's your heart, dear listener, apart from the living God. You need a new heart that only the living God can give you. And it's by way of the new birth, Jesus Christ alone in his death, burial, and resurrection, that God gives you that new heart within you. Again, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And in John 6, verse 29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." And again, we read earlier there in 1 Samuel 18, how David walked wisely as a man after God's own heart. The Word of God says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. And ultimately, God gives understanding in and by his Son, Jesus Christ, by his Word. So, dear listener, the Word of God declares, as is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." You have no righteousness of your own, apart from the living God. You need God to impute his righteousness to you, and he's willing to impute his righteousness to you, only in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, and faith in him alone. The Word of God declares, "Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death, "and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So, come unto Jesus, unto beloved, wash us from our sins in his own blood. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, put your faith in him alone. Don't trust in yourself, don't trust in some church. Trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Thou shalt have no other gods before him. Okay, if your God is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Emmanuel, God with us, as he came down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, if your God is anyone other than him, you are an idolater, condemned. is a transgressor of God's law on your way to hell. Again, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and all liars shall their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is the sin of witchcraft, the Word of God declares. So, be no longer a rebel against the Most High God, and come unto Jesus. Put your faith in him alone, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, it is written. Until next time, this is Brother Timothy Groove saying God bless you and yours. Brother Kenny, you can now give them the information if they would like to make a donation and play the invitation song, if you would, please.
Okay, what we'll do is first give that information. If you wish to first make a donation to Brother Timothy Groover, go to our website, Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, 4, F-O-R, theblind.org. You click Sow the Seed Ministries. Once you do that, go down there to where you see Love Offerings. Click that, and you'll be on his secure PayPal page there to make a donation to Brother Timothy Groover. If you wish to make a donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, you just go to the Holiness Bibles for the Blind main page there at holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. Go straight down to the bottom of that page. You'll see Love Offerings. Click that, and you'll be on our secure PayPal page there for Holiness Bibles for the Blind, and you'll be able to use your credit card and or PayPal account to make a donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. You can also send a check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Make that payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio 44005. Once again, send it to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio 44005. And if you would like to send a donation to the Six Eyes Radio Network, remember, it is totally free for you to listen to programs like this here on the Six Eyes Radio Network, but it is not free for us to send out these programs to you. So we would appreciate a love gift to us. And you got several options. First off, if you wish to use your PayPal account, go to PayPal, enter the email address, 6i6 at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter $, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4. Again, $, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4. And in both cases, you enter the amount of your love gift, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. If you wish to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network, contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, 6i6 at gmail.com. In your subject line, just put donation information requested. In the body of your email, just indicate you're wishing to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network and need the pay to and snail mail information for your check or money order. Once again, God will richly bless you, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much. Finally, if you wish to get a copy of this program or any other program here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, there are several options. First off, if you've got a smartphone or tablet, all you need to do is go to the podcast section, type in the search box there, Six Eyes Radio, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, space, radio, R-A-D-I-O. Click enter. When we pop up there, then just click subscribe. Now, you use the same procedure if you have an Android or Apple device, but first you will need to download the iHeartRadio app. Once you've downloaded iHeartRadio, go to iHeartRadio, then go through the same procedure by just typing in Six Eyes Radio in the iHeartRadio app search box, click enter. When we pop up, then you just click subscribe, and you'll have us on your Android or Apple device. You can also go on the web to blogtalkradio.com/sixeyes. That's blogtalkradio.com/sixeyes to find all our great programming, as well as go on Google, type in Six Eyes Radio, and you'll find us in all the places that we can be found, such as Facebook, Twitter, etc. And you'll be able to find all our great programming. Now, for you out there that wish to have a little prayer time to accept Christ, remember, you could say a little prayer similar to this. It doesn't have to be elaborate, and it doesn't have to be the exact same words, but remember, pray believing in your heart. That's the most important, that you believe in your heart. As Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then in verse 13, it goes on to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it could be for you. Just remember, if you're breathing, you can come. You can come to Christ today. All you need to say is something like this: Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for me. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for my sins. I deserve hell, but Lord, you died for my sins, so I don't have to pay my own sin debt, but you paid it for me. I ask you now, Lord Jesus, to be the Lord of my life. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, this song will give you time to do just that, and we ask you to come today and then write us and let us know if you have accepted Christ. Tim has given you his email earlier, the word of the king, av1611@hotmail.com. You can just write him and let him know that you've accepted Christ, and then he'll be able to rejoice with you in your newfound joy, and he'll be able to let us know on the air that you've accepted Christ so we can all rejoice. So here we go.
Just as I am.
All right. And Tim, do you have any closing remarks? Ruth, is he still with us?
Hold on, I'll go see.
Okay, while she's looking there,
No, he's gone.
Okay, well, just want to remind the listeners that on Thursday you'll get to hear a little bit more of Tim along with all the Success Preachers as we do a tag team coming from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 to 32, focusing on verse 26, so you'll want to join us that night. So for Brother Timothy Gruver, the word of the king here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, we want to say God bless, good night, and we'll catch you tomorrow for the Wednesday night Bible study here at the Six Eyes Radio Network at 7 p.m. Eastern. God bless everybody.
God bless everyone. Bye-bye.